our march through the Paul's book to the church in Galatia. When we come to passage today, we're going to be in verses 10 through 24, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 through 24 today. We're actually taking a fairly large chunk than we normally take, because really this section is one long section in which Paul is beginning his defense for his gospel. In writing the church is in Galatia, Paul set out to prove a few things. And one of them, we've talked about these things already in the first verse. He set out to prove that his apostleship came from Jesus and not from man. And I don't want to go back and redo everything we've already done, but we remember we stressed how important that was. Because to go along with that, his gospel, this gospel that Paul was proclaiming, came to him by revelation from Jesus and not man. So the authority that he stands on was not man. And the authority of the gospel that he proclaimed did not come from man. And so in doing that, he's beginning his argument, if you will. Remember that there are now accusers of Paul coming into the church of Galatia, seeking to proclaim a false gospel that in order to be part of the family of God, you have to begin to look functionally like a Jew. You've got to worship on certain days. You've got to eat certain things. You've got to wear certain clothes. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to do all these things. And these people have come into the churches in Galatia, and they're wreaking havoc. And they're accusing Paul of being, as we talked about, a people pleaser. That he is simply just telling people what they want to hear, and they don't longer have to do the hard things. That this gospel of just salvation by grace through faith that Paul is proclaiming is just to tickle the ears, to be a people pleaser. And Paul is beginning his argument here about why he is not a people pleaser. Why he is right and why his opponents are wrong. And he wants to substantiate his claims regarding his gospel, and it's countering the people claiming that he was, in fact, this people pleaser. And so today we're going to go through Paul's testimony, if you will. And I want you to see, one, is how Paul is defending himself against these accusations. But I also want to see today how Paul's testimony provides evidence for our faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And it should result in our praising God's glorious grace, not only for the work of what God has done in Paul, but for what the work he has done in each of us. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 24. In verse 10, we see very clearly now for the first time what he's really being accused of. In verse 10, he says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw no other apostle except James and the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Would you pray with me? Father, Lord, would you let us see the glory that are in these verses, Lord. How they are more than just a testimony of one man's life and mission, but reveal to us the glory of your work and the gospel and saving people who aren't in love with you, but are your very enemies. Would we see a glorious truth here that you have sought us and bought us and made us your own by the work of Jesus Christ? I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I said, part of the thing, we've kind of led ourselves up to verse 10. And in verse 10, we see the real accusation that's coming against Paul. As I've talked about over the first few weeks, they were claiming that Paul was this people pleaser, that he was just telling people what they wanted to hear, that the gospel was far more difficult, that coming to Christ and being part of God's family required a whole lot more from them than what Paul was saying. And Paul came with the message of God's grace in Christ Jesus. And he proclaimed that it is the children of faith who are the children of Abraham. It is those who come to Christ in faith that are counted children of God, have been given the right to be called children of God. And that it is not by our works and not by our lineage or not by any works of the law that we might do, but simply by faith in Christ we are counted as righteous. We have been given the righteousness of Christ and we have been made to be part of the family of God. And now his accusers are coming and saying, no, there's so much more. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to eat certain things. You've got to worship on certain days. You've got to wear certain clothes. There's so much more. This Paul guy is just trying to be a people pleaser. He's just trying to get people into his ear-tickling thing. He doesn't want you to know the truth. He doesn't want you to know all the things that you have to do. So they're accusing Paul of this, and we see this here with his rhetorical question in verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to hold on to that because in the coming weeks, we're going to go back and we're going to see the importance of that little statement. That if I were one who was still trying to please men, then I would not be a servant of Christ. Hold on to that one. But it's in now that Paul comes into his testimony. In verse 11, we see the word for. Right? And what do we always say, like the words of for and therefore, when you see the word therefore, you got to understand what the word is. Therefore, right? He's building here. He's about to begin his argument for why he is not a people pleaser. Why his gospel is true. And he begins with the idea of his conversion. And he talks somewhat about who Paul was, who he was before his conversion. And if you look at verse 11 through 13, it says, so I would know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's in verse 13, he says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. If you can get into Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9, you begin to read the story of Paul. At that point, he was more known by his Jewish name, which was Saul, and Paul would have been his Greek name. But he was known as one, as everybody knows the story, as one who was out to persecute. He felt it was his life's calling to persecute Christians, to put to death the church. And he's known for this. One of the most famous stories is when we know when he's sitting there and a young man, a young disciple named Stephen, is proclaiming the gospel. And ultimately, Stephen is stoned to death. And right there is when we find the introduction to this Saul, who's standing and he's given approval. He's somebody who's in charge of this. He's somebody who the crowds who want to murder Stephen are looking at to get the nod. And this is this Paul. And he's not shying away from this. He says, you've heard of my former life. You've heard about it. You heard that I did not love the church. You heard that I hated it. You heard that I sought to imprison people. You heard that I sought to put people to death. You heard that I sought to burn the whole thing down. And then next, he goes into even more about his past. In verse 14, he talks about how he was advancing in Judaism. He says, and I was, verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So by the way, we can look at the history and we can know Paul was a great scholar if in his day. He was trained at the feet of the famous Gamaliel. And we see this if you go into Acts chapter 22. Later on, we'll see it in Galatians. But he had a social standing in his previous life, his previous religious life. He held a position of power, which likely included financial power. He was also, as he says himself, as we read in Philippians, he was on the fast track of success among his peers. He had no legitimate or no worldly reason to leave his life that he had. There was nothing there that would draw somebody to say, hey, let me go and change everything about me. He was rising up through the ranks. He had power, he had money, he had authority, he had all these things. Not only that, he was extremely zealous. He was extremely zealous. He was proud to be a Hebrew. He was proud of the history. He was proud of his attaining to the law. This is Paul before his conversion, a persecutor of the church, a hater of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A Pharisee of Pharisees, as Brother Jeff read earlier in Philippians. He had more reason to boast than any of his accusers. When you look down at the hierarchy of this Jewish world, this Jewish religious world, he was rising to he was the cream of the crop. He was rising to the top. And not only that, he loved it. He loved his religion. He loved his position. He had zeal for it. But then, as we know, something happens on the road to Damascus. And Paul doesn't give us that story here, but in verse 15, there's a transition to before his conversion to after his conversion. And I want you to see what he argues. In verse 15, he says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. So he says first, he's alluding to this time when he is walking on the road to Damascus, and it is God's initiative and God's grace that comes to Paul on this road and puts an end to his old ways and reveals Jesus to him. Boy, this gives us a glimpse of every one of our testimony. Is that when the gospel is proclaimed to us and God through the gospel reveals to us Christ, we never want to forget that our that our life in Christ, our reconciling to God, our being counted among the children of God, never starts with us. It always starts with the glorious, wonderful grace and love and mercy of God. But he says he also had a purpose. This calling, verse 15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, what is this call? What is he being called to? He says in verse 16, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. The calling that Paul is talking about is the calling to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He's building again. Remember, I did not receive my gospel. I did not receive my apostleship from man. I did not receive it from the men in Jerusalem. I received it directly from God. It was a calling that God had set me apart before my birth. That my purpose in life, I did not know this previously. I was a worshiper of Judaism. I was a zealous Pharisee. But now God has revealed that it was before my birth that God had said, you're going to be the apostles to the Gentile. Or the apostle to the Gentiles. And then look what he says. First, it's amazing. Because he's building this argument that he didn't get his gospel from man. And he's not a people pleaser. He says first, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go to Jerusalem. Those who were the apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. So these people are saying, you know, hey, he got his authority from the apostles in Jerusalem. And now he's undermining their authority. And he's like, look, I didn't get mine from them. As a matter of fact, I didn't visit with them for 3 years. I went into Arabia and I returned to Damascus and I studied. We can imagine Paul spending all this time looking into these Jewish scriptures, this Old Testament, looking, and God has revealing to him this perfect plan that he's had from the very beginning of this Jesus who would come as Messiah and die for his people. He was unknown to Judea. He spent 10 years in Syria and Cilicia. We'll see this later on in like in Acts and later on in the book. The people in Judea never heard of him until 3 years later. And 3 years later, he goes and he visits Cephas, Peter. But he saw none other but James and the Lord's brother. He didn't even see all of the 12. And then he went into Syria and Cilicia, and he was unknown. Nobody in Jerusalem really knew this guy, but they knew one thing. They knew one thing. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And I love verse 24. And they glorify God because of me. This man who used to be their persecutor, this man who tried to hunt them down. No doubt there are people in the church in Judea who have family members that were put in prison and possibly put to death because of the work of Paul. They are now praising God because of him.
Yes, they are. Hallelujah. Thank you for the church.
Real quick. I want to go through a thing, then I'm going to lead to a conclusion that here's where we're going to get into it. How are these explanations, if you will, for his conversion? What is the defense here for him being a people pleaser? Why is Paul going through this? If this is the argument, is that he's nothing but a people pleaser. He doesn't want to tell you the truth. He just wants to tickle your ears. How is this defense? So we have to ask some questions. Some normal things that we would ask. So perhaps there was an ulterior motive to Paul. Maybe he was going after wealth. But we see that can't be the case, because he had wealth with the Jews. And he left it for poverty to follow Christ. As we just read, Brother Jeff Reed, he had everything he could want, but he counted it all as what? As rubbish. Just for the sake of knowing Christ. If he was motivated by a desire for wealth, well, he's really bad. Because he's gone from being a man who was wealthy and highly thought of to a man who was in poverty and had to make his living building tents, being a tent maker, in order to just provide and move about. So it couldn't have been wealth that he was driven for. Well, could it have been fame? Well, we would have to say no. He had fame with the Jews. But now, as he would tell the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he is regarded as foolish and weak. He was viewed as filth of the world by those in the world. He's viewed as the lowest of low. So if he was tickling ears for fame, well, that doesn't work. Could it have been power? Maybe he was seeking power. Well, he had that with the Jews as well. Compare this with he suffered as a Christian. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 24. I want you to hear the testimony here of a man who's supposedly tickling ears. It says, 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, and danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? I am not weak. Who is made to fall? I am not indignant. Paul wasn't after power. He wasn't after fame. He wasn't after wealth. So if none of those accusations that would lead somebody into saying, hey, this man's just creating his own thing for all these other reasons, then it only leaves one plausible explanation left for us. Is that Paul saw Jesus.
Yes, yes.
That on the Damascus Road, Jesus really did come to him.
Yes, yes.
And really did proclaim to him the gospel.
Mm.
It's the only explanation that explains his conversion. Why was he willing to forego wealth and fame and power? Why was he willing to suffer poverty, shame, and persecution? Because Christ had come to him. Christ had changed him. And so he looks and he says, Am I a people pleaser? No, I'm a servant of Christ who set me apart before my birth for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? So here's the question that we come down to. If we would all agree with Paul that he's not trying to please man, he's seeking to please God. And his testimony, his life, and his work are all for that endeavor. We have to ask a question for us. Before we embark further in this book of Galatians, before we get into Paul's real argument about this true gospel, we have to ask, what do we do? What am I going to do with Paul's amazing conversion? But first, if you do not believe in Jesus, I hope it sparks further investigation into the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we look at these stories, we look at these explanations in the Scripture, time and again, they destroy man's questions. Why do men leave power and wealth and fame? Why do men purposely go to their death? Because Jesus really did die for our sins according to the Scriptures. And was risen on the third day according to the Scriptures. And ascended to the right hand throne of God, where He lives right now to intercede for you and for me. One of the best ways to glorify God is to give heed to the word of His servant Paul. There's great evidence of Paul's amazing conversion. That if we just sit down and we look at this and we open ourselves up to the truth of God's word, I can come to no other conclusion than this. The risen Christ came to Paul. The risen Christ put him to work. And here's the great truth about the matter. The risen Christ is still doing that. Everybody in here, if you're trusting in Jesus, your evidence, your proof that Christ is still on the road, revealing Himself to His enemies and making them His servants, making them His children, making them His brothers, making them His family. And just like Paul, though, just like Paul, you can know that before you were ever born, God has a calling on your life. Something for you to do. Some work that He has set apart for you to do. It's not going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But there's something. This is what Paul picks up in Ephesians 2 in his wonderful explanation of this glorious gospel of God's grace and being saved by grace through faith and not by works. However, we are saved for good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. You have a purpose. As long as you live and breathe, you have a purpose, and God has set that purpose. It's not by accident. You're not who you are by accident. Every situation that you've gone through, every hardship that you've been through, every blessing you had is for the explicit purpose, just like Paul, to bring you to the place that God can use you and do through you what only He can do. If it wasn't for Paul's background, he could not have gone through what he did. Paul was an expert in the Jewish Scriptures. And when God called him, that whole history of study, guess what? That was used by God to now look at those and see the risen Christ. God prepared Paul through hardship. God prepared Paul through so many things throughout his life. And it was only realized then that all of those things was because God was fulfilling a purpose for him that He had set before his birth. And that's the same for you and me. You matter. You matter in the mission of God. You have purpose in the mission of God. Amen. You have a calling in the mission of God. It's all hands on deck. And that's not people pleasing. That's the word of the Lord. That we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has set before us. Isn't that good news? That part of the calling of being in the family of God is not that we're not passive recipients of all these things. We're active participants in the mission of God. And this is something that Paul figured out. His entire history in the past told him that he was just this passive recipient, and he did all these other things simply because of his lineage. And now he's learned that he's an active participant in the very mission of God to restore humanity, to restore his creation. And we get to share in that as well. He's not a people pleaser. He was a man saved by God's grace. And he gives a great calling to us. Let us be known for the same. Let's pray. Father, I pray you are pleased. And Lord, I pray that we will know the truth about our place in your family. That you have worked in us and created us that we might be on mission with you. Not in order that we would be in better relationship with you, but because we are in relationship with you. Because your Son has redeemed us. Because, as Paul said earlier, he has defeated the power of darkness on our behalf and freed us from the shackles of sin and death, that we might now live for you and we might be useful to you in your perfect work of restoring your creation. Use us, Father. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you need prayer
this morning, or you need to be